to read it early. It has nothing to do, I shouldn't say nothing to do with our message, but I do want to read this verse, and I want you to highlight it, write it down, maybe make it into a 3x5 card this week. By the way, I can go in with those. I'm thankful to go in just with the sinners saved by grace. We don't have to be a Moses or David, or we can be a Rahab or Mary Magdalene, and we can still go in by the amazing grace of God. Hallelujah for that. The Bible says in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have hope today because of Jesus Christ, and we have hope residing in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to read that to you before we launch into our new series in the book of Ephesians. Now, if you'll turn over there, Ephesians chapter 1. We want to start a new series this morning entitled The Church and the Glory of Christ. And I'm going to do my best to preach here in the next 35 minutes or so. And we want to get out and to give our Spanish folks time to get in. They've had their Spanish revival this week. Those of you that may remember, Brother Luis Montano was our Spanish pastor for some time, is here on the campus. And if you continue to pray, his mother-in-law, I just spoke to him before church, here in the last several months has had a stroke, and it affected not her only physically, but her speech and her mental capacity. Everything was affected. And so just continue to pray for her. She is much better now, but she still is slurring her words, and she's still going through a lot of physical therapy, half of her body paralyzed from that. And so just continue to pray for her. And but we want to see if we can help them and make way here. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll read and you follow along. And we're going to look about the first 14 verses. For sake of time, I will not read all 14, but I would like to read just the first 4 verses together. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look back, if you will, at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I want to preach to you a message this morning I've entitled "The Spiritual Accounting." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to again say thank you and to praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise you for the cross of Calvary, to praise you for forgiveness of sins by your shed blood. And we're so grateful today, Lord, to stand as these sinners saved by amazing grace. We're so grateful that your word reminds us of these spiritual blessings, of the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus and through your Spirit, of the power that we have because of your Spirit. Now, God, as we open this letter to the book of the Christians at Ephesus by your instrument, the Apostle Paul, I beg of you, would you please give us understanding? I pray that you'd please help me to get out of your way and help me to be faithful and true to the things of Scripture. And Lord, help me in a concise fashion today to help your people. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to every family here. Pray that you'd help every home, every relationship. And I pray that it would be to the glory of Christ and the furtherance of his gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. She had gone down in history as America's greatest miser, yet when she died in 1916, Hetty Green left an estate valued over $100 million just past the turn of the century. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost to heat it. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation once because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable and he lost his leg. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live like a pauper. It's eccentric, certainly. Crazy, perhaps, but nobody could really prove it. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death by bringing on a stroke one day while arguing about the value of drinking skimmed milk. But Hetty Green is an illustration, to be honest. of too many Christian believers today. That is, they have limitless wealth at their disposal and that they live like paupers. It was to this kind of Christian that Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. It had been nearly 10 years since Paul had been with these believers, and he was living in prison in Rome when his heart was moved by the Holy Ghost of God to write of the vast wealth of the riches every believer has in Christ Jesus. The fact that Paul is writing about wealth would be significant to the readers here at Ephesus, because Ephesus was considered by many to be the Bank of Asia. One of the seven wonders of the world, they say, was the great temple of Diana, which was in Ephesus. And it was said to be the center for idolatrous worship, but also the depository of tremendous wealth. Some of the greatest art treasures of the ancient world were housed in this magnificent building. And so when he writes of financial affairs and financial terms, in fact, some four or five different financial terms you find in our text today and throughout the book of Ephesus, you know that these people knew of what he was speaking, and he was speaking of spiritual, or rather true, riches in comparison to those that were around him. They tell me that accounting is the system of recording and summarizing business and financial transactions and analyzing, verifying, and reporting the results. Now that's exactly what Paul is doing. He was doing at the very beginning of the letter. What's he doing? He's letting us know all about the blessings of the child of God and just how rich every believer is. I heard of a funny cartoon that was about a very pompous lawyer as he was reading a client's last will and testament to a group of very greedy relatives. Sometimes the reading of the will can bring out the worst in some of the families. The caption read, and I quote, "I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spent it all." Now, when Jesus Christ wrote his last will and testament for his church, he made it possible for us to share his spiritual riches. Instead of spending it all, Jesus paid it all. His death on the cross and his resurrection made it possible for all of us to have salvation. He wrote sincerely unto us, and he wrote us into his will. Then he died so that he would put his will in force. Then he arose again that he might become the heavenly advocate, or the lawyer, to make sure that the terms of his will would be correctly followed. Now, in this great book we call Ephesians, or the epistle of Paul to the of the apostle to the Ephesians, I want us to, as we begin this series, I want us to take notes this morning in our text, and really I want to give you a powerful truth and a very practical takeaway. Just 2 points. First of all, I want you to see the spiritual accounting of God. God is the one that uses the words here, and so we'll use his word. Paul here becomes the master accountant, if you will, under the supervision of the Holy Ghost of God. And he records and summarizes all the spiritual transactions that took place in the life of every believer at Ephesus and every one of us today as we're born again. These are the spiritual blessings mentioned in verse 4. Again, if you'll read with me in verse 3, the Bible says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places." And he begins to list these blessings. First of all, he accounts for letter A, the favor of God. He begins in verse 4 and he says, watch this, "According as he," that is God, "hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Let's notice verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." How many are thankful you're accepted into the beloved this morning? Now, there's a process here that God lists as he talks about the blessings and all of the blessings of God as he breaks them down. And it begins with the favor or the grace of God. Now, all that we have, remember this, from God is because of God. Amen. All that we have of God is because of God's grace. His perfect world was created with a perfect plan, which included a choice, a perfect consequence, and a perfect solution, all before the foundations of the world. So as the Holy Spirit gives the summary of God's grace, he also gives the results, and that is this, that you and I, before the foundation of the world, were chosen by God, adopted by God, and accepted by God. That is, to me, amazing. Now, I probably can't accurately and succinctly bring to light all that there is according to all of this doctrine that we'll look at today. But I'm not responsible necessarily to understand all the mind of God. I'm simply to say, I trust it. Amen. Now watch, be very careful. Never misunderstand, according to verse 4, the doctrine of election. Never misunderstand that. We learn that God chose us even before he created the universe so that our salvation is wholly of his grace and not based on anything of ourselves. He chose us, however, notice what the Bible says, in Christ. That is, in Christ, the perfect salvation and the perfect plan of salvation, he chose me. By the way, you could say this, he chose everybody. But not everybody has chosen him. His perfect plan was that all men should come to repentance, that all men should be saved. Without Christ, we cannot be in Christ. Without Christ, we cannot be saved. And I'm so glad he came looking for me because I was certainly not looking for him. He came in pursuit of me, and he pursued you, and he may be pursuing you today. You may be in this building and you've not come to Jesus Christ, and yet that does not change God's chosen of you. You are his choice. The word chosen means that you were an object of his grace. Now, who are the objects of his grace? The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever who? The chosen ones. That accounts for everybody anywhere at any time, that if they would confess Jesus Christ, they would be saved. That's the perfect plan. That God would choose that plan predetermined from the foundation of the world. Now, predestined in verse 5 in Scripture refers to what God does for the saved people. Notice what it says. Having predestinated us unto the adoption. So anytime you read the word chosen or adopted or predestined, it's always unto something, not in and of itself. It's always toward a result. Now watch. The word simply means to ordain beforehand or predetermine. Election then seems to refer to a people, while predestination refers to purposes. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, God has predestined our adoption. He's predestined our conformity to Christ as well as our future inheritance. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word adoption in and of itself is wonderful. Why is it so important? Adoption has a dual meaning, both in the present and the future. Now, listen and understand. Nobody gets into the family of God by adoption. Nobody gets into the family of God by adoption. Now, some of you just went, wait a minute, I thought that's how I got saved. No. The Bible says that we get into the family of God by regeneration. That's something totally different. Regeneration, according to John chapter 3, is the term that we get born again. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be regened. You've got to be made something completely new. The old man has to pass away. You have to become a new creature. That's what being born again is all about. So what's adoption? Well, then adoption is the act of God by which he gives his newborn ones adult standing. Now, why is it important that they get adult standing? So that they can receive all immediately the inheritance and enjoy the spiritual wealth that is theirs. I don't have to wait. As soon as I am regenerated, God adopts me and I am a full grown citizen of heaven. Why? Because I become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's adoption. I am adopted as a child of God so that I have direct access to what? To all that belongs to me by his grace through Christ Jesus. Amen. I can sing about that. Now that's what adoption is. All of this falls under the blessing, if you will, of the favor of God. Listen, remember, this is the book we're going to study here for the next several weeks. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. So then how do I receive this gift? It requires my faith. It requires me taking the gift of God that he has given and bestowed to me just because he's God, that I would take that gift and receive it. How? By faith. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's partaking in the favor of God. Have you partaken in that? Because once you partake in the favor of God, secondly, you receive the service of the Son. Now, simultaneously, this happens because God is a triune God and he's perfect in all of his ways. So the Bible says in verse 7, by the way, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Isn't it amazing how many times he mentions two things? Jesus Christ and grace. Over and over, in Christ, by Christ, through his grace, by his grace. Over and over, we see that what we have is only because of Jesus Christ, which was only by his grace, by the grace of Almighty God. Now, what do we get when we come to God? What is the service of the Son? Well, first of all, we're redeemed through Christ. That's what verse 7 tells us. We're redeemed through Christ. The word redeem is another financial term. It means to purchase and set free by paying a price. Now, these Ephesians knew all about slavery. In fact, at the time, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, and often they were bought and sold like pieces of furniture. But a man could purchase a slave and then set him free. And that's exactly what Jesus did when you got saved. When he died on the cross, he purchased you, and when you trusted in him alone for salvation, he set you free. Amen. You're free indeed. We sang about that today. We are not only redeemed in Christ, but we're forgiven in Christ. Notice the second part of verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now let me ask you this morning. Are you forgiven? If you are forgiven, are you living in it? Are you still living in sin? Or are you forgiven? We just talked about that last Sunday morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. I recognize by that passage in ours today that the only hope that I have as victory or deliverance from my sin is through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me. He purchased me. He redeemed me. Why? So that he could forgive me. The word forgive means to carry away. This takes us back to the Old Testament, the Jewish holy day of atonement, where they would come to the priest with two goats. He would take the one, slit the throat, bleed the animal, take the blood and put it on the altar, take it to the mercy seat. And then he would come back and he would lay his hands on the other goat and he would confess the sins there. And then what would happen? That goat would be led away into the wilderness. Why? To be lost forever. Hallelujah. To be separated. That's what it means to be forgiven. To be carried away. Our sins have been carried away. Sin is a terrible burden that is sent away when a sinner turns to Christ. Christ carried the burden on the cross and took our sins away forever, the Bible says. Now, do you realize what's been given you? Do you realize what you have? Because it's not just redemption and forgiveness. You've also been, in light of all that, given the eternal will of God. Notice what it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, here we have God's perfect will for his children revealed. What is that? That we would be saved, that we would be forgiven, that we would be adopted, that we would be accepted, but then one day we would be glorified in heaven. That one day we would have an eternal home in heaven. That's his perfect will revealed. How? By Christ Jesus. Paul takes into accounting all of this for people who are living in Ephesus, surrounded by the temporary or the temporal entrapments of the world. And he writes, you have far more in your bank account than what you have in your bank account. You have far more at your disposal. I want you to understand the favor of God. And I want you to understand the service of the Son. Thirdly, he says, I want to remind you of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is huge. And the reason it's huge is because there's been a lot of false doctrine ever since the very beginning of Christ's resurrection. That when you're saved, that you can sin away your day of grace. That you can actually lose your salvation. That you could be adopted and then forsaken. That God would forgive you and then hold you reaccountably for your sin. That you would be accepted and then rejected by the same God. Now, doesn't that sound like the God of all hope? The God would take you in just so he could kick you out. So he could take you in again and kick you out. So he could take you in again and kick you out. But that's not the God of the Bible. In fact, the Bible says in verse 13, in whom ye also have trusted after that you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise and praise of his glory. Now I want you to go back up and look at verse 13. I need to explain something. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. And then it says, in whom also after that you believed. There's a difference between hearing and knowing about Jesus and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. There are a lot of good meaning people who know that Jesus died on the cross, but they'll never say that they died for their sins or he's alone is enough. Now, I need to hear it. I need to believe and trust it. All of that is right there. When I do, the Bible says that I am sealed in the end of verse 13 with that Holy Spirit of promise. The term sealed speaks of a finished transaction. I'm so glad when Jesus said it is finished that it was finished, that it wasn't a down payment. I'm so thankful that he didn't have to look to somebody else, a saint perhaps, or his own mama to save us, or some action of our own, or to some other false god. Jesus said, it is finished. It's been paid in full. There's nothing else that needs to be done. And so when an individual gets saved, the Spirit of God becomes their seal. It is that he becomes their mark of authenticity. It's the same word, just like a signature attests to the genuineness of a document. Have you ever had anything notarized? There's someone standing there bearing witness that you have read, understood, and you're signing, and you are who you say you are. Friend, the Holy Spirit of God says to God, he is who he says he is. He is a child of God by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he is yours forever. He's sealed. Amen. That's the Bible promise. Now, don't let some false television preacher tell you otherwise, because it's not true. God says, once you're mine, you're always mine. How many of you have children? How many, and I'm assuming that none of you have ever said to your child, you are no longer my child. Because you disobeyed, because you backtalked, because as much as we would like to kick our children out of our house, they're still our children. All right? As much as they would do something wrong and warn. I remember when I was little, my dad said, you do that again, and you can just go live somewhere else. You're not going to live here and disobey. He came home from work. I had done something. I don't even remember I don't remember what I did, but I remember the result of what I did. He said, go pack your bags. I said, huh? He said, go pack your bags. I was only 10 years old. This is child abuse, by the way. I'm confessing. I don't know what the statute of limitations is on arresting my dad, but this is child abuse. He said, go pack your bag. I said, Dad. He said, I told you, if you do that again, you're not living in this house, because the people that live in this house are going to obey their daddy. So I went in, I packed a bag. And he said, okay, here you go. He opened the door, he shut it, and then click, locked it. That's child abuse. I am emotionally scarred forever because my dad was such a hard man. Can't you tell? I don't have very many ticks, but I sat on the front porch, and at first I was like, fine. And I took like 3 steps, and I was like, wait a minute. I stand there looking at this. I looked out, and I was like, no, you know, your resolve. No, that's the way he wants it. Fine. I went to the very edge of the curb, and I was like, now where are you going to go? There's only 3 houses on our street. A whole lot of people down the street. And I was like, I don't know nobody down there. I don't know if they can cook. I don't know if they want to clean my clothes. I don't have any place to go. Where am I going to go? And I stood there for a minute. And then I went back and I just laid on the front porch of my house and I just cried. I just cried. Finally, my daddy came and he opened the door and he brought me back in the house. Why? Because that's what dads do. You never are not a child of your daddy. And when you get saved, you can't get out of your daddy's hand. You are held forever. I don't care what you do. He is never going to forsake you. Hallelujah for that. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. He authenticates me. When I get to heaven, it's going to be his seal on my life that allows me to follow through those doors. Hallelujah for that. I can't walk away. I can't jump out. I can't send my way out, because where sin abounded, friend, there did grace much more abound. And I'm so grateful for the promises of God and for his seal. Hallelujah. He is never going to forsake me. I'm sealed. He also uses another financial term that we're all familiar with if we've ever bought a house, earnest. The term earnest means the down payment to guarantee the final purchase. The Holy Spirit of God. Listen, If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Friend, you may talk about being a Christian. You may have lived your entire life in church. Your daddy may be a preacher. Your mama may have been your Sunday school teacher like my mama was all my life. But I'm not getting into heaven based on somebody else's mark or somebody else's authentication. I'm not getting into heaven by someone else's down payment. I'm getting into heaven because I've got the Spirit of God. And if I don't have the Spirit of God, I'm not going in. And neither are you. Do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have Him living inside of you? Because when He's living inside of you, you're new. You have a different desire. You have a heart, no matter how bad you may kick and rebel against God, your desire is to hear God. It's to know God. It's to be with God's people. It's to listen to the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Even though you may be kicking and screaming, that conviction of the Holy Spirit is the seal. By that, He is testifying that you are one of His. You may not like it, but you're one of His. God says, I want you to write to these people. I want you to remind them of the cost, but also the precious value of what they have in me. Remind them of that. Now, this is huge. What an account that I have all grace and that it's all sufficient. That His mercies are new every day and they endure to every generation. What an account that I have God's grace on my life if I want it. I can live like my privileges, or I can live like a pauper, depending on what I do with my account. Now, the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, you're rich. And some of you just don't know it. You actually are rich. But you just don't know it. And because you're not thinking about it, don't know it, you've forgotten it, you're not living like it. And so that's the powerful truth. Let me give you a practical takeaway. Number two, we see the spiritual application for us. How do we apply this? What is it that Paul's driving home and that we're going to look at over the next several weeks about the miracle of the church and the miracle of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus? What's the spiritual application? Well, if this were a large group therapy session this morning and we were to go all around and account for the spiritual, account for the blessings in our lives, I wonder how many of us would begin by counting everything of monetary value. We would start counting our house, we've got to sleep in a bed, we have clothes on our back, and we start listing everything that has a physical monetary value. And yet we learn a very valuable lesson from Paul as he accounts for something that doesn't have a monetary value, but is greater in value. How does that apply? Well, first of all, the true riches come from God. They don't come from your paycheck. They don't come from your boss. They don't come because you got a bonus or because you got a tax return. They come from God. True riches come from God. Notably, God puts a greater value on spiritual eternal blessings because our spiritual condition before we are saved is the worst of all of our conditions. God says, I want you to see where true value lies. It doesn't lie in the physical life that you're living. It lies within the spiritual realm that you are now saved to live in. God says, I want to show you this. So when we're saved, compared to the favor of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, this world's goods can't hold a candle to it. Now watch Ephesians 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, notice the words, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are greater riches than the ones that you're looking at. They're called riches in heaven. A distraught wife sought out a Christian marriage counselor and told her sad story of her marriage about to dissolve. And she said, and I quote, but we have so much. Look at this diamond ring on my finger. It's worth thousands. We have an expensive mansion in an exclusive area. We have 3 cars. We have a cabin in the mountains. Why, we have everything money can buy. The counselor solemnly looked at her and said, and I quote, it's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things money can't buy. What good, he said, is an expensive house if it's not a home? Or an expensive ring if there's no love? The fact of the matter is, in Christ, you and I have what money cannot buy, that was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Spiritual riches. These spiritual riches open up to us a vast wealth of God in His creation. We enjoy the gifts because we know the love of the giver. True riches come from God. Do you realize that today? Or are you working for the ones that are going to go out of cisterns with holes in them? Are you living according to the true riches? Or are you trying to pursue those that just take wings and fly away? By the way, according to our message last Sunday, only God really knows your heart. True riches come from God. Secondly, all my riches from God are for His glory. Now, in this passage of Scripture, it amazes me when you read it over and over and over again, as I did this week. It amazes me how many times He ties all of what you are and you have back to God's glory. It amazes me. As humans, with a self-deceptive nature, we often treat everything we have in life as if it were ours. And it's for us. Therefore, we have no problem seeing everything that we have for our own purpose and our own glory. We have no problem seeing that, though we may label it as a gift from God and say that, well, this is for God's glory. Deep in the recesses of our black and deceitful and evil heart, according to Jeremiah, they're for our glory, not God's. Did you happen to notice that after each of the main sections of our text, God added the purpose behind everything we have from God? Why did God choose us and adopt us and accept us? Look at verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That we would say, wow, His grace is amazing. I can't believe that a holy God would have favor on us. I can't believe that I get to be a chosen one. He saw me when I wasn't even looking for Him, and He saved me by His grace. That's amazing. When I look at the grace of God, am I still amazed or am I just accustomed to it? Like I am entitled. Oh, it makes a big difference. Why did the Son redeem us? Why did He forgive us? Why did He reveal God's will to us and make us a part of His inheritance? Look at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, not ours. Oh, I'm not saved because I deserve it. I'm not saved any more or less than anybody else is saved. Therefore, I'm saved for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do I lift up that name or do I lift up my own? Most of the time, Christians walk around in churches like ours, like spiritual peacocks trying to get people to notice them. I'm here to tell you that that verse says that my life is supposed to, so that people notice Him, not me. That's why He saved us. That's why He redeemed us. That's why we're forgiven, so that we would say, oh, God's grace is amazing, and Jesus is the gift of that grace. Why has God the Spirit sealed us and become the guarantee of our future blessing? Look at verse 14. Unto the praise of His glory. You see, we often have the idea that God saves sinners mainly because He pities them. Or He wants to rescue them from eternal judgment. But God's main purpose is that He might be glorified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And all God's people said, amen. Is God getting all the credit for all that you are? Does He get all the credit for who you are? Does He get all the credit for what you are? Is He getting the glory due His wonderful name from the church? Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, everything that we have, everything that we are, everything in God's spiritual accounting ties back to Jesus, not you and not me. God says, I want them to know. Write to them. Tell them, this is my spiritual accounting. Help them to understand that they are who they are because I am who I am. They have what they have because of what I have in glory. And I'm going to give it all to them if they'll just take my Son Jesus. His creation reveals His wisdom and power, but His church reveals His love and grace. Is that what your life reveals? The people look at you, do they listen to you? Do they say, man, God must really love me? God's grace is amazing. People who serve pagan gods are idolaters. Well, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have a mouth, but they speak not. And because they are like unto the ones that have made them with their hands. People who worship idols don't know where they stand in relation to their gods. But you do. You know exactly where you stand. He loves you. And he loves you with an eternal, everlasting love. He has made you the object of that love, and he has bestowed favor upon you. And because of that, he deserves all of the glory and the praise that we could possibly give him. We could not sing enough. We could not express enough how awesome our God is. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, for all of eternity, that's what we will be doing. Because our God is good. You cannot deserve or earn these spiritual riches. You can only receive them by grace through faith. Why? So that he gets all the glory. Thirdly, the last application is this. These riches are just the beginning. It's just the beginning. These Christians here at Ephesus have a long way to go. Just like we have a long way to go. You see, there are always more spiritual wealth. There's always more spiritual wealth to claim from the Lord the more you walk with him. The Bible, you see, is our guidebook, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. So as we search the Word of God, according to Proverbs chapter 2, we discover more and more riches that we have in Christ. All of which were planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and presented by the Spirit of God. When he that is perfect has come, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he will guide you into all truth. Buy the truth, sell it not. We have to get wisdom. Why? Because that's the principal thing. With all thy getting, get wisdom, because it's far more valuable than rubies, than gold and silver. What are we told of the vastness of God's wealth? That it's all yours. You just got to go get it. Now, Paul begins this letter with the purpose of assuring the people of Ephesus who they are in Christ, and because of who they are, what belongs to them. Knowing that if they truly understand, they would live life differently. Even in the midst of a very wealthy population, in the midst of a very worldly and wicked population, God opens this letter and says, the first thing I want you to understand is everything I've done for you so that you could live for my glory, not yours. When she was young, Victoria was shielded from the fact that one day she would be the next Queen of England. Lest that knowledge would spoil her as a child, when her teacher finally did let her discover for herself that she would be, that she would one day be the Queen of England, Victoria's response was, and I quote, "Then I will be good." Once she realized that she would be queen one day, and all that would rest at her beck and call, she said, "Then I will be good." Her life would be controlled by her position. No matter where she was, Victoria was governed by the fact that she sat on the throne of England. Would you go back and look at verse 3 with me? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Did you know that you're sitting in heaven today? God sees you as if you're already there, and redemption's plan is completely perfect. Why? Because God knows no time. To God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just a day. To him, we're already there. You are sitting there. Now, does that govern you, or where you sit at home or work, does that govern you? Queen Elizabeth said, "Then I will be good." Would to God that every Christian today would get a hold of the grace of Almighty God and his riches and say, "Then based on that, I'll be good. Lord, we sure love you. And we thank you for amazing grace. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you for our adoption. We thank you and we praise you that we are sealed unto the day that we come to be with you forever in glory. God, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if we're living below those privileges, then God, we're living in ignorance. Forgive us for being paupers for not partaking in the grace of God or His or your mercy or living according to your perfect will, because you've revealed it unto holiness, unto blameless. Lord, we have no excuses. That's why when we stand before you, we will have nothing to say. Father, we are so thankful for your word. And I pray today that it has helped somebody. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me understand all over again the vast riches of your grace and mercy on my life. Bless our time, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus personally as my Savior. In fact, if I died today, I'm not sure that I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Let me pray for you. Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't think I have the Holy Spirit of God in my life. It's just the way it's always been. If I died, I wouldn't be in heaven based on the accounting of God. Pray for me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody? Christian, would you take some accounting this morning? Would you take the pages of this text in Ephesians chapter 1? Would you allow God to use it as the looking glass into your soul? All that you are, all that you have are because of Him, but they are for Him. Certainly every one of us in here are probably experts on taking back our life from God. But may that not be our goal today. May it be our goal today that we would pursue Him in pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer wrote. May we know Him, the power of His resurrection, even to the extent of the fellowship of His sufferings, that we may be made conformable unto His death. Man, God wants us to live like we have the grace. What do people in tragedy need? Grace. What do people living in sin need? Mercy. We all are subject of His favor. I pray that we would live like it. How many would say, Pastor Haynes, God spoke to my heart this morning. I want to live like the child of God that I am for His glory alone. Would you pray for me as I do business with Him this morning? If that's your desire, would you just slip up your hand real quick? And I would like to pray for you all over the building. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I give you this invitation. I ask now that you'd please, please help us. I pray that you would touch the hearts and lives of these, especially that raised their hand. Lord, you spoke into them. You gave them the desire in their heart. You're the one that's leading them down a different path in a different way with a different disposition. And I pray that, Lord, as they do business with you during this invitation, that you would be as you always are, gracious, merciful, faithful, and just. And you would guide them and bless them with the truth. Bless them and encourage them in their faith, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Lee's going to sing a hymn of invitation just briefly. As he sings, as the altar's open, if you need to come this morning to do business with the Lord, would you come? Would you just pray right now as he begins to sing? Just step out where you are. Let's just spend some time with the Lord this morning.